Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. As we take yet another look in our sermon series, Let the Truth Shine. I have to say that truth is unchanged and unchanging. There's not many versions of truth. There's just one, really. And I think that what we have seen is that there are times where the devil, who is the father of lies, tries to confuse the minds of those that believe not. He wants to give them the impression that, well, the Methodists say this, and the Lutherans say that, and the Presbyterians say this, and the Baptists say that, and the Catholics say this, and everybody has their own idea about it, and really just pick one and be sincere about it, and that'll get you all the way there. And that's kind of how the father of lies wants to play in the hearts of people that believe not. And yet, there's not a Presbyterian version of the truth, and a Baptist version of the truth, and a Catholic version of the truth. There's only one truth. That's it. It's what has God said. So, just like we say there's no Baptist truth, no Catholic truth, we understand this, that there's no Baptist way to heaven. No Catholic way to heaven, no Methodist or Lutheran way to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the only way. It's not in a church, an ecclesiastical organization. Now, having said that, I do want to hasten to say that I didn't just decide I was going to come to Freeway Baptist Church because they called me to be their pastor and offered to pay me for it. And listen, my principles are not for sale. My belief system is not on the auction block. What I'm simply saying is that there's a reason why I am a Baptist, and that is because I believe that Baptist doctrine holds the closest to the truth of what the Bible teaches. But it's not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. You understand that? And so, as a Baptist, I identify with Bible doctrine. So, I'm not going to get the cart in front of the horse, so to speak. And so I need to make that very, very clear as we deal with letting the truth shine. I'm not going to talk about what my school teaches or what my professors taught me. I want to tell you about Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So if I'm guilty of anything, I want it to be of preaching Jesus. Amen? I remember last summer a little girl that was at camp, and I was there preaching at camp. A little girl came up to me and said, you know what? You just always only talk about Jesus. And, you know, I bent down and I said, thank you. I appreciate that. I take that as a compliment, sweetheart, you know. And the fact is that I count that as an honor that someone would say, you just always only talk about Jesus. And, you know, that's something that I'll take every day, right? And I think we ought to talk about Jesus more and more. Can't get enough of Him. And although I have all of Him that I will ever have, I just seem to allow other things to choke out the time to just talk about Jesus. And we need to make sure that we do. Galatians chapter 1. And by the way, all that was introductory to this sermon that I'm about to deliver to you. And in verse number 6, and you'll see that it was, in verse number 6, the Bible says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment and let you know that what Paul is clearly saying is there's only one gospel. There are not many gospels, there's just one. Though someone may be giving another way, it's not another way, it's a perversion of truth. And that's what he sets forth. There's not many ways. Let me pause. I'm going to say something to you, and I don't want you to get mad at me, all right? Is it okay if I just, we talk to one another like a grown-up adults? Is that okay? Okay. Do we have to vote on that, or are your feelings that right out here? Okay. Listen. About seven, 8 years ago, the pastor of the largest church in North America down in Houston, Texas, was being interviewed by Larry King. Okay, and you don't have to believe me. You can watch this on YouTube and go to YouTube. There's many versions of this. It's there on video. He was being interviewed by Larry King, and this pastor claims to be an evangelical pastor to give the gospel, and was asked, if someone rejects Jesus Christ, can they go to heaven? That's a very clear question, isn't it? And I think at the time, really, if you go back and review some of the interviews that he had with the likes of Billy Graham and other pastors of bygone years, I think that he was searching. I really believe that Larry King was searching to know the truth. So he asked this pastor, if someone rejects Jesus Christ, are they going to go to hell? He just quit beating around the bush, and he just made it that simple. And you know, what is the answer to that question? If someone rejects Jesus Christ, do they go to hell? Yes. I mean, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, it cannot be any clearer than that. Jesus is not one of the ways. He's the only way. And so this pastor, knowing that millions of people would be watching this and not wanting to offend any of those that were viewing, said, well, now, Larry, I don't know men's hearts. It's not up to me to say where they're going to go. And then he said, I've been to India many times, and there are a lot of Hindu people there, and I believe they love God. And it's not up to me to say that I'm going to go and they're not. Now, I'm just going to say something to you, folks. There's not another gospel. There's only one. And it says, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we're going to touch on why a preacher might say it. And by the way, you might get upset that I said that to you, but I challenge you to go look at it for yourself. And I'm not trying to somehow pare that down and take words out of their context, because I looked at it again this morning about 6:30 in the morning, because I didn't want to be ambiguous about what actually happened. And I watched several minutes of the interview to make sure that it was all in its appropriate context. And the fact of the matter is, he denied the Lord that saved him on nationwide TV. To his credit, weeks later, he printed a retraction in the Houston paper saying, I should have taken a better stand. But you know why people don't take the stand that they should take? Because they're trying to please man and not God. Now, the Bible says this, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, the word accursed in the Greek is anathema. And literally, it means this: let him go to hell. Someone that is anathema is going to perdition. That's it. So, it can't be any plainer than that. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He's going to hell. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see when and where that occurred. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Every person in this room has a responsibility to the truth. Either we will choose to receive the truth and live it, or we will reject the truth, manufacture our own message and philosophy, and one day suffer the consequences for that choice. The truth has been so perverted in our day, and men of corrupt minds who are reprobate concerning the truth have tried to innovate another gospel to the extent that this world has become like Pontius Pilate, who when trying Jesus looked at Him and said, "What is truth? What is truth?" The Apostle Paul was committed to the truth and allowed that truth to shine in and through him, but it was not something that he got from the revelation of man. It was something that he received from the mouth of God. It was indeed the Word of God, and that is exactly his testimony that I have read to you this morning, because he said that, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was after God, you see. It was something that God, by His Word, delivered to him. And there are ample numbers of naysayers in the world today that are trying to put forward the notion that Christianity and religion is for weaklings and those that need a crutch to get themselves through life. And yet I would tell you that this book is the very book of life. And that I will gladly be counted a fool for Jesus' sake if people think you feel like you need Jesus to get through life. And the answer to that is yes, I do. And so do you. In fact, if I believe what the Bible teaches and I do, I can't even take my next breath without Him. For the Bible declares to us that He giveth life and breath to every living thing. Brother Aaron was here earlier, had to get up and leave, but he has an oxygen tank. And he's grateful for every little bit of breath that he has. And he's ever mindful of where it comes from, and it's not from a tank. Because, you know, when the old ticker gives out, that tank could blow as much air as it wants to. If you're not taking it in, then you're done. The fact of the matter is that we're living in a day where people are devoid of the truth. And as I begin this, I just want to say that this is not uncommon to our day. This was really spoken of by Paul the Apostle of the Roman Church. And what we find that he said was this, that in verse 21 of chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what did they do? Well, the Bible tells us what these foolish-minded people did. The Bible says that they held the truth in unrighteousness, and it tells us that they changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie. So what did they do? They created another gospel, which is not another gospel. Created one that suited their own hearts, that sounded good to them and philosophically corresponded with how they felt about things. Sometimes people come to a church like this and they say, well, you talk about hell and sin, you must be one of those hellfire and damnation. And automatically what they do is they stereotype us as these wild-eyed fringe idiots that are sending everybody, you know, castigating everyone in the world except our little small group and relegating them to hell. And the reality is, my friend, that God's grace is available to every man. And the truth is that there's only one way of salvation, and I would be unkind to you if I told you any other truth than that. Now, I think that it's important that we recognize that Paul was interested in protecting and guarding the truth of God, so that those that had come to faith under his apostleship would not deviate or be carried away by false doctrine. And so he's warning them, and he writes to them saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So with that statement, he makes clear that the gospel is represented by what he said it is, the grace of Christ. It's the grace of God. God loving us when we were not deserving of it, that's His grace. God giving salvation to us when we were undeserving of it, that's God's grace. It's entirely a gift. And that is fundamentally the gospel, my friend, the good news that Jesus loves you and He wants to spend forever with you in heaven. And our sin has separated us from God, but God by His grace overcame that which separated us and offered us forgiveness, full and free, thereby opening the gates of heaven to all who receive it. And it's free, purchased with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, that is the gospel. There's no other message apart from that whereby mankind may be saved. And we have to be careful that we guard our hearts and our family members from exposure to false doctrine. I'm going to tell you, it's no mistake that if you drive down Olive today and you get to about Glendale Community College and you look to the left, you know what's right there? The Church of Latter-day Saints Student Center. Because they understand that when people get to that stage in their life, they're thinking about different things and they're trying to make sense out of all that they're learning and they're seeking. And so they want people whose hearts are a little more vulnerable and minds are a little more open to come in and receive the truth. So you know what? If someone comes to me and says, I'm undergoing Bible studies over at the Latter-day Saints Student Center across from Glendale Community College. You know what? I'm going to say, you know what? We need to have some Bible studies. We need to sit down and talk about what the Bible says. Not what Joseph Smith said, right? Not what the angel Moroni said, right? And his brother, who's, we call him Moron for short, right? Why? Because people who have impressionable hearts that have not been solidified in the truth need to know the truth. And we need to understand that we have a responsibility to be the guardians of that. Folks, if you have this idea, well, when my kids are old enough, I'm just going to let them find out on their own. I'm not going to force them to go. I'm just going to let them search it all out for themselves and come to their own conclusions. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. So, are you going to apply that philosophy to everything in life? You say, well, if you want to deal with pain relief by smoking pot, then try that one out. Is that what you're going to do? Well, you know, if you take 3-shot glasses of rum when you're 12 years old, you know, it might cure what ails you. Are you going to try that one out? Let them try that? You say, well, of course not. You know, it's tragic to me that there are people that don't treasure their children enough to guard them from false doctrine. You know, when someone begins to work with currency, in order for them to spot a fake, they need to be thoroughly aware of what the real thing looks and feels like, or they won't have any idea what a fake is. So until they have a firm grasp of what's real, they're not going to be able to spot a fake. How many of you have ever received a fake bill? How many of you? Have you? I know you have, Brother Bill. You worked at the bank. You had to have done it an awful lot. But you know what? If they didn't know what the real thing looked like, if your tellers didn't know that, they were going to have a hard time spotting fakes. Right? And you know what we need to do? We need to immerse our families in the truth. So when a fake is presented, they'll see it a mile away. Amen? That doesn't mean they're going to have a PhD in theology. It doesn't mean they're going to have to speak all the biblical languages. But you know what? It does mean that when they turn on the TV and some wild-eyed guy is up there telling them some prosperity doctrine, they're going to say, that doesn't sound right to me. Because the Spirit of God is bearing witness in them that that's not the truth. They may not be able to say, I can tell you exactly the page, chapter, verse, and line, but they know that's not true. That's not right. And then they start digging for it. You see, we notice the protection of the truth. He was protecting the truth. And He said, look, I want you to know that what's being peddled to you, in other words, they're adding something to what Jesus did, that's not another gospel. It's just a plain out lie. It's a straight out lie. They were adding something to the grace of Christ. And Paul sought to protect the preaching of the truth. I think we need to do that. Folks, listen. The public school system doesn't mind teaching your kids that we came from a one-cell carbon-based life form after a cataclysmic explosion billions and billions of years ago in space. That we evolved from monkeys. They don't mind telling your kids that and teaching it for truth and making fun of anybody that said God created all that is. Right? Folks, do your kids know how to go to school and defend what they believe? Or are you just going to kind of let them kind of wander around in the darkness and sort of fend for themselves and find their own little way? Well, if you don't teach them, who's going to? Right? Who? And listen, whose responsibility is it anyway? Yeah, it's yours. It's not up to the school system. It's not up to the Department of Education. It's not up to the federal government to educate anybody. It's your God-given duty, my friend. So you can decide you're going to educate your children. You can send them off to the public school system and let them be indoctrinated. Now, listen, when I was brought up in school, I was taught that, George Washington was the father of our country, that he was a hero, that he was honorable and noble. You go off to the average history class in the average school today, and you're going to find out that he was a wicked, vile, evil man. Now, both things can't be true. He may have done some things that we didn't agree with. But listen, I believe fundamentally, if you go back and with an open and a transparent heart decide, I'm not just going to read what a revisionist history book tells me, I'm going to find out the truth, you'll discover that there was more honorable than wasn't. That's not to say everybody that's been hailed as a hero throughout the course of our country's history really was, but the truth is this. There's not many versions of the truth. People try to color it to suit their cultural narratives. But there's only one truth. And what's true today, guess what? It's going to be true tomorrow. And it'll be true next year. It'll be true forever. And that's why the Bible says of itself in Psalm 119 verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." It's not true as I appropriate it. It's just true all the time. And so we need to understand that we have a duty, the protection of the Word. Secondly, we notice that we can find the perversion of the truth. There are people that want to pervert the truth to make it more palatable, folks. That's why a famous preacher would sit on a nationwide television broadcast being interviewed and skirt the truth and do the soft shoe and not address the issues and not stand up for Jesus Christ. Why? Why would they pervert and change what the Bible says? Because they're more interested in what men think of them than what God said. The word here that they use, that Paul used in verse 7, is, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would, what's the next word? Pervert the gospel. Now, how many of you know the word pervert isn't a nice word? Right? How many of you would like to not be called that? Do you know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to be called a pervert, all right? Listen, it's something that we say carries a really bad connotation. And yet what Paul is telling us is that there are some people out there who are not brokers in truth who purpose to pervert what God said. Folks, they can call themselves Christians. They can have really nice programs. They can feed the poor in Jesus' name. But if they change the gospel, they're still just perverts. You know, I'm going to tell you, I've just lived long enough, been in the ministry long enough, that when someone tells me they're Christian, I don't just take it on face. Because unless you're Muslim or Jewish or atheist, pretty much everybody identifies that way, even if they never go to church. Right? Yeah, I mean, listen, I used to live in Texas, and Brother Joe, you live down there too, you might know this, but just about everybody I talked to is a Christian. Back then, everybody was probably a Baptist, you know, and if you weren't, you were a Methodist or something, but the fact is that, you know, everybody down there professed to be born again on some level, and it was hard, because in order to have someone get saved, they first have to believe that they're not saved, that they're lost. And sometimes because people, you know, saying, "Shall we gather at the river?" and got dunked and their name was on the church roster, they were just sure as shooting that they were saved, but they had no idea why they knew they were, except for the fact that they got dunked and their name was on the church roll. Right? So that, you know what, you may tell me about your baptism. It always worries me when I ask people how they know for sure that they're on the way to heaven, and the first thing they want to tell me about is their baptism. Does that worry you, Brother Randy, when that's the only thing they want to talk about? Not when they truly were converted? Because, listen, according to my Bible, baptism has no part in my regeneration. The baptism of the Holy Spirit does. That's when I'm regenerated. That occurs at the moment that I get saved. So if someone just wants to talk to me about H2O, you know, listen, that's wonderful that you may have done that, but I'm interested in what happened ahead of that. You understand? So, you know, I talk to people all the time. They say, "Oh, I got a new job and it's so wonderful, Pastor. So many Christians at work there. We have a Bible study at lunchtime." And that always makes me nervous when I hear that, you know. And I try to be, you know, positive, and I don't want to be jaded about it. You know, I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. You know, that's so good. You know, but you know, and then they, I'm like, what are you studying? You know, I want to know. Because, you know, the vast majority of people out there preaching another gospel. You aware of that? They perverted the truth. How? Same way they did in Galatia. By saying, yes, we're saved by grace, but if they put the but in there, you better be careful. You could be dealing with a pervert. I don't mean that in a sensual way. I mean that in a spiritual way. Right? Because it's not, you know, we're saved by grace, but... No, we're saved by grace, period. Right? It's not, well, you know, if you do one of these things that are listed as the works of the flesh, you know, and for which thing's sake, the Bible says the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And it's always interesting to me, people want to put that list out there and they don't read the whole verse and think it through because it says children of disobedience. And once I get saved, that's not me anymore. Amen. I'm a saved person that has the capacity to sin. I'm a saint. But listen, I'm not a child of disobedience. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the living God. And so, look, there are those that would pervert the truth. And we can't add to the truth or take away from the truth. If we do, it's not the truth anymore. You know, we say, well, you know, pretty much they mostly believe that we're saved by grace. But you have to keep the commandments. I know that. And you know, you need to go to church, you know, and you need to get baptized, and you need to take communion, and you know, but we're saved by grace. Listen, either you're saved by communion and baptism and keeping the commandments, or you're saved by grace. It's not both, because if you have to do something, it's not grace anymore. It's something you had to earn or merit. And so, look, we see the perversion of the truth. And go ahead and just put them up there, Deb. I'm going to move pretty quickly to the next several points. But listen, just as there was persecution against the truth, there was a satanic attack endeavoring to pervert the truth. And by the way, the father of lies doesn't care if you go to church. In fact, you know what? He'd like you to go to church. Let me say that again. That shocks some people's system when I tell you this. Satan loves it when people go to a church that is really staunch and says they believe in the grace of God, but they have subtly added something to the gospel. He doesn't care if you go to their Bible studies every day. He doesn't care. You know why? He's got you neck deep in a lie. And you know what? He'll let you stew in that juice till kingdom come. And be happy that you're there. In fact, he'll hope that you bring all your friends over to that place. He doesn't care. If you know of a church that preaches a works-based salvation, the devil would love it if you would become fanatical about that church and give a double tithe and take all your friends there. He would love it. Because you're doing his job for him. Going to a place that has changed the truth of God into a lie because they think they're smarter than God and they're putting out ideas that they think people will want to hear. Now, we notice thirdly, the pleasing of the truth. Paul said in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Am I trying to get God's over to my side, or am I trying to get men to believe what God said? That's what he's asking. And then he says, or do I seek to please men? Am I just trying to get God to agree with me so that I can continue saying what people really want to hear? You know, there's more than a few people that over the last 17 years have walked in and out the doors of Freeway because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear. And guess what? Sometimes what we want to hear isn't what we need to hear. And sometimes what we want to hear is not even the truth. It's not even the truth. It's kind of like the people of Israel that, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 30, that say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us, and to the seers, see not, and give us deceitful things, they said. They said, turn away the Holy One of Israel from before our faces. We're not interested in what the truth is. We just want you to give us a good message. We want to feel better when we leave. Now, folks, I hope eventually you come to a place where you feel better about it. But you know what? Sometimes you might feel worse first. Right? It's kind of like Jan, you know, she wants to have a healthy heart, but she's had to go through the paces to get there. And it's going to hurt a little bit until you get to that point. And it is hurting. But Paul's desire was to please the Lord. He said, look, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. So listen, he recognized that he was going to give an account to God and not to man. And so his responsibility towards the truth was to please God who gave the truth. To please God who gave the truth. You know what? Listen, there's a sense in which I own an accountability to the body of Christ. Okay, and that's as it should be. But my highest accountability is to God alone. It's to God. Because listen, I'm not going to stand before a deacon board one day and give an account for myself. I'm going to stand before Almighty God and give account of myself. Now, that's not to say that sometime a deacon board may not say, hey, preacher, tell us what's going on here. That's fine with me. But my ultimate accountability is to the Lord. And so is yours. So because he understood that when he preached truth, he was pleasing God, he didn't alter the truth to please others. And God is pleased when we give the truth as it is to people as they are, and then just let God be God in their life. That's my philosophy of ministry. To give the truth as it is to people as they are, and then let God be God in their life. I'm not going to try and lord over your life. I have a hard time doing that for my own self. You understand? God is much better at doing His work in your life than I could ever be. So you know what I want to do? I want to tell you what God said. Like it or lump it. Right? And then just let God use His truth in your life. He's able to do it. Amen? Now listen. We see the pleasing of the truth. It pleases God when we embrace it, when we live it, when we proclaim it. But fourthly, notice the preparation by the truth. For the Bible reveals to us through this, in verse 11, that the gospel which was preached is not of men, but it was of God. And it was taught by, verse 2, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then look at what happened. The Bible shows in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, what He's saying is I conferred with Jesus. I learned what I know about the truth by what God said to me. Okay, so what He's telling them. And then He says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. So what did He do? Well, the Bible reveals to us, and church history reveals to us, that after Paul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus and his subsequent baptism, we find that for 3 years he went into Arabia. And there in the Arabian desert, he was taught the truth by God Himself. It's amazing as you read the Pauline epistles, especially in the letters of the Corinthians, how that Paul communicated that I have received this from the Lord. I received this from the Lord. Well, when did he receive it? When he was in Bible college for 3 years at Arabia Baptist College. Do you know what I'm saying? It wasn't Arabia Baptist College. He was being taught by Jesus Himself. The truth. He was immersed in it. And so, what prepared Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Was it that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel? Was it that he profited his own religion above many of his peers? Was it that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Was it that he was of the tribe of Benjamin? Was it that he was a member of the Sanhedrin? No, it was none of that. What prepared him most of all was that God communicated the truth, poured it into his heart, and then that meant that he was equipped for the rest of his life to simply preach the truth. That's exactly what he did. It prepared him. Look, Paul didn't want man's version of the truth, but he learned the truth from the source of truth itself. For 3 years he was taught the truth by God Himself. It was the knowledge of the truth that properly prepared him and will prepare us for the life that he calls us to. You know what? Sometimes people say, well, I feel like the Lord's calling me to be a preacher. And I say, that's wonderful. But a call to preach is a call to prepare. A call to preach is a call to prepare. Now, that doesn't have to happen in the formal halls of academia. Some of the greatest Bible expositors that have ever lived never darkened a door of a seminary or a college, but yet became mighty with God. Spurgeon probably didn't have all the credentials that most people would feel comfortable with, but yet shook two continents and became the prince of preachers, was mightily used of God. Look, I have a set of commentaries that probably the most cherished commentaries I have in the Bible, or on the Bible in my office, that were penned by a man that never went to a theological seminary. He was a highly educated man, but in engineering. But he became a student of the truth and taught himself biblical languages and studied at the feet of his preacher and became John Phillips, one of the best Bible expositors and most trusted sets of commentaries that I have. That doesn't mean he's perfect or infallible, but you know what? He never went to a theological seminary. He learned at the feet of Jesus. The fact is that if you want to be prepared to live the life that God has called you to live, you have to do what Paul did and was calling the Galatians to do, and that is to take the truth in, the truth of God. It's not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible doctrine that I happen to agree with. Right? You understand that? So, notice with me further, not only if you're frustrated with taking notes because I'm going too fast, we'll give you the outline when you leave this morning. Would you notice with me the proclamation of the truth? Next, the proclamation of the truth. Paul said, here's what God chose to do with my life. Verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to reveal the truth. Jesus is the truth in Him, so that he might preach Him, the truth, among the heathen. If we look further in verse 23, they had heard only that he, meaning Paul, which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So he was preaching the truth of God now. That was what God was calling him to do. As Paul was set apart to preach the truth, we also are called to do the same. To preach the truth. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not ordained. That doesn't matter. God has called you to be a proclaimer of the truth. The word preach means to proclaim, to herald, to be a clarion. That's what it means. And that is all of our responsibility. Now, think about this. God hasn't called the angels to deliver the gospel. But we are angels when we do, in a metaphorical sense. We are angels. You say, are we angels? I've always thought that I was. You know, I want to shine my halo and spread my wings and fly, you know. And the truth is that it's interesting the terminology that we find used in the Bible. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and he says this, talking about those that claim to be apostles and weren't, and preachers of the truth and they weren't. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're deceitful. They change the truth of God into a lie. That's who they were. And then he said in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And the word lie in so many places in the Bible is interchangeable with truth. The Lord prayed, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." Look, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Ephesians chapter 5, "That which doth make manifest is light." And we know that it is the perfect law of liberty that manifests to us the person that we are outside of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, it tells us who we are in Christ as well. But we see this, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you know what that means? A preacher, a proclaimer of the truth. And when you and I proclaim the truth, we're doing angel work. Because angels primarily were the messengers of God, delivering God's word to man. Now we know that they do many more things, but their primary work was to be the messenger to deliver God's message to the people. And when you do that, it's interesting. We're doing angel work. If you read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven letters to seven churches that represent the seven periods of church history, of which we're living in the seventh period now, the Laodicean church age. But every one of the letters is addressed to the pastor. Only the pastor is called the angel. It says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea," right. "To the angel of the church at Thyatira," right. "To the angel of the church at Philadelphia," right. And so on. You say, why are they calling the pastor the angel? It's not because he's holy and he's got a halo and he's spreading his wings to fly. It's because he's delivering God's message. He's delivering God's message. That's what the angels did. That's angel work. But God didn't choose them to do it. He chose you to do it. In a metaphorical sense and in a literal sense, to do that work. It is a responsibility of believers everywhere. But I want you to notice that lastly, the person of the truth. Paul said in verse 23, "They had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed," and catch this, "and they glorified" who? Who? God. Where? In me. So Paul is preaching, and they glorified God in Paul. They didn't glorify Paul. They didn't say, "Wow, what a great preacher Paul is." In fact, if we look at the ministry of Paul, there were a lot of people that thought he was kind of rough and gruff, that he preached too long. We could interview a guy named Eutychus who fell out of the balcony at midnight because Paul was preaching for a long time and he died. And so Paul raised him from the dead. You read it in the book of Acts. Paul laid on him, prayed for him. He came back to life. He went back and sat in the balcony and Paul continued preaching. Amen. Do you think he had their attention at that point? I'm guessing so. But listen, they didn't always think he was the best orator, expositor in the world. I think sometimes they thought he was a little rough and gruff with them. You know, all right, already. You don't have to be so mean about it. You know what I'm saying? But the fact of the matter is this, that Paul wasn't preaching Paul. He was preaching Jesus. But before he ever got to open the word of truth to them, they were watching him to see if they were going to give him a chance to preach it. You know that? To see if they were going to give him a chance for a hearing. You know what they saw? There's something different about this man. You know what it was? The truth being lived out in his life. You read that whole chapter 1. They saw his life. They knew he wasn't a man pleaser. They knew he was living to please God. They knew that the truth was in him. And so when he preached, they glorified the person of the truth. And his name is Jesus. I wonder who's glorified in our lives. Paul preached the truth. He was living the truth. But the end result was not Paul's glorification, but God's. When we share the person of the truth in the manner in which He appoints, we do not receive the glory. He does. He does. It's amazing how many people that support different ministries put these preachers up on a pedestal. It's a scary place to be. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't want to be on anybody's pedestal. I just want to be right down here with us guys. You know? Because the higher the pedestal, the worse the fall. Because someone's going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. Jesus never fails. He'll never let you down. He's the person that personifies the truth which we preach and which we endeavor to live. The message today, let the truth shine. Don't try to create a new truth. Don't try to find the light within you. Let God kindle His light in your heart. Because there's not another gospel. There's just one. You think about it.